This morning, we begin a series called Meeting Jesus. And over the next couple of months, we're going to look at different people who met Jesus in extraordinary circumstances and see how that meeting changed their lives. And from that, we learn how our relationship with Jesus changes our life as well. Now, I'm sure most of you have commented or at least thought about what you would ask Jesus when you get to heaven. Sometimes we make a joke about it. Well, I'm going to ask Jesus why he made mosquitoes. Or why couldn't you let broccoli taste like Twinkies? Okay? Others have more serious questions, though. Why did I have to suffer that trial? Why did this person have to die so young? Why did you allow these evil things to happen, like Nazism or communism or serial killers or COVID or whatever? We think about that time we're going to meet Jesus. Now, when we get to heaven, I think that these questions will seem irrelevant. I'm not saying that they're irrelevant now, but when this world is eclipsed by the glory of heaven, our earthly complaints will seem pale by comparison. But until then, we live in this world. And like the mother in today's text, we have trials to deal with. And frankly, if we don't meet Jesus while we're on this earth, the meeting in heaven will never occur. Of course, I don't mean face to face in the flesh. We meet Jesus when we hear his word preached, when we hear the gospel, when we read about him in the Bible, when we fellowship in the body of Christ, when we receive the Holy Spirit. When we accept him, we are meeting Jesus. In these ways, we learn about his character and his compassion, his love. We learn about what gives him joy and what disappoints him. We get to know him. Not just know about him, but we enter into a relationship with him. In today's text, it begins that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus was in the area of Galilee. He was teaching, and he had offended the Pharisees who had come up from Jerusalem to test him, to challenge him. And so Jesus left that area and went into a Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this area is inhabited by people who were historically enemies of Israel, the Canaanites. They are also pagans. They believed in false gods. It is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus would have traveled some 50 miles or so by foot in order to meet with this woman. Now, the pretense for leaving Galilee is to get away from the Pharisees and the crowds and to be alone with his disciples in order to give them some more teaching. And Mark says they went to someone's house, probably a Jewish person living in the region. And they didn't want anyone to know where he was. And yet, Jesus still knows he's going to meet with this woman. Because what we learn is after he heals her daughter, he leaves immediately and goes back to the Sea of Galilee. It seems the primary purpose of traveling over a 100-mile round trip is to meet this woman of faith. He says, "Behold, the Canaanite woman came from that region and came out crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" We can learn from a mother who meets Jesus with an unshakable faith. Several things we can learn from this meeting. This woman is traditionally from a people group who were enemies of the Jews. And she could have pulled out all kinds of excuses to not go meet Jesus. "Well, he's Jewish. He won't like me. He's in a Jewish home. They won't welcome me. They don't want me there. He's a man and I'm a woman." In the first century, that was a big deal. The fact that she came and not a husband leads me to think she was either maybe widowed or abandoned, raising her demon-plagued daughter alone. And maybe she was just ashamed of who she was, where she was in life. Wondered what Jesus might think about her. I think people run two risks when it comes to meeting Jesus. One, we think too much of ourselves. Think we don't need him. Think I can do it by myself. Or I think too little of myself. I think that I'm untouchable. Jesus wouldn't want me. Jesus wouldn't love me. He wouldn't care to meet my need. And yet Jesus went over 50 miles into hostile territory in order to meet her. And I think he would have gone farther if the need, in order to meet the Father's will, if he needed to. And you know, Jesus walked even farther than that for you. He walked up the hill of Calvary. He walked outside the city gates of Jerusalem to a place where criminals were executed. It was a walk of shame as he was mocked. The sign on the cross said, King of the Jews. That was meant to insult his supposed powerlessness. It was a walk of pain. He had already been beaten, so he was barely recognizable. He couldn't even carry the cross on his own, but he had to have a man named Simon taken from the crowd to help. It was a walk of love. The love of God for us. This is God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, while we were enemies of God, while we were filthy in our sins, Christ took the walk of love up the hill of Golgotha so that his blood would forgive our sins and his death would buy our life back. Don't ever think that you are too far gone, that Jesus won't save you if you come to him in faith. And so in spite of who she was, she came to Jesus. And that's an act of faith in itself. Notice something else about this mother. Her daughter is suffering from demon possession, it says, and yet she cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Moms and dads, when your kids hurt, don't you hurt? When they're sick, don't you wish you could bear that burden for them? I think most parents' love is deep enough they would give their lives if it would save their children's life. And she felt her daughter's burden as if it were her own. And so she cries out to Jesus. She calls him by his messianic name, Son of David. I don't know how she would know this. Maybe God simply revealed it to her. Ironically, as he explains to her in a bit, Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel, and yet their leaders refused to see him as Messiah. But the Bible says that if we seek God with all of our hearts, we will find him. That's what she did. That's what will happen to us. We will meet Jesus. He will meet us. Her child was possessed. And we don't know how the demon presented itself, but we do know that seeing her daughter in distress caused the mother pain, and she knew that Jesus would be able to help. Your children have issues. I don't mean that in a bad way. Even if you have adult children, from little bitty babies all the way through, you know, if your children are adults, they're dealing with things. They're struggling with things. You know, our young people right now are trying to figure out who they are. They're trying to figure out where they fit into this world. Social media and technology are piling on expectations for them. And on top of that, anxiety. There are relationship issues and body image issues and self-confidence issues because kids are measuring themselves by what they see in others, especially by what they see on the internet. Things that are photoshopped and lied about. And so pray that your kids will know Jesus and know who they are in Jesus. That there's no need to compare themselves with anybody else because Jesus is incomparable. And in Christ they are loved. In Christ they are royalty. They're a royal priesthood. In Christ they are enough. Because his grace is sufficient. And so pray that your kids know who they are in Christ. Cry out to God for whatever they are going through, no matter what age they are. And I want to encourage you to do something here. When you pray, let's begin to pray all of our prayers with the same intensity we use when we pray for our hurting kids. Let's pray with the same desperation. Let's pray with the same faith. Let's pray as if it were us in their situation. Now, Jesus doesn't react to this woman the way we would expect Jesus to react. I mean, Jesus touched lepers. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He fed thousands of people. And it says that he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." The language of her crying out is it was a continual crying out. And it got bad enough the disciples were begging Jesus, "Please just make it stop." And by saying that, they were probably just saying, "Give her what she wants so she'll shut up. Just give her what she wants, and she'll be quiet, and she'll leave us alone." You know, Jesus loves it when we're persistent in prayer. He likes the persistence. He told several parables encouraging persistence in our prayers. There's the parable of the unjust judge, where a widow is somehow treated unfairly, and the judge will not give her the justice that she deserves. And she just keeps coming and coming and coming and begging for justice. And finally, he gives in to her so she would just leave him alone. Now, Jesus isn't saying he just wants us to be quiet. He's saying if this unjust judge does that, then won't God, who loves you and has your best in mind, grant you your prayers according to his will? There's the parable of a man who had a late night visitor, and unfortunately he didn't have anything to offer him to eat, and that is a Jewish hospitality no-no. And so he goes to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night, bangs on the door, and asks for bread. And his neighbor's like, "Go away! It's late! The doors are locked! The kids are in bed! I'm in bed!" And Jesus explained that he was persistent, and he kept knocking, and he kept asking, and he said that the neighbor will not get up because he's his friend, but because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Again, we are to understand Jesus is our friend, and so won't he much more honor our bold prayers? The parable of the neighbors there, Jesus goes on to conclude, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened." So why would Jesus not even answer her? To the point that the disciples begin to feel awkward about it, she begins to make a spectacle of herself. I think he's testing the depths of her faith. Not for his own benefit. He knows. He knows her heart. But for the benefit of those around and for her own benefit. He is drawing her faith out of her that she didn't even know she had. Jesus continues to deflect. He says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's hard when our prayers are met with what seems to us to be like silence and inaction. Just because you can't see the answers you want doesn't mean God isn't working. God is always working. Hebrews says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always interceding for us. Always. Now, this is where her faith goes into overdrive. When she is met with silence, our human tendency, I think, is to give up. "Well, God doesn't want to hear my problems. He must not care about this." Don't take what feels like silence as a sign that God doesn't care or that he doesn't love you. There is a purpose in there, and there is a plan. When you don't feel like you're getting an answer, do what this woman did. Okay? She keeps praying, but then she worships. She worships. That's right. Whether our prayers are answered the way we want or not, Jesus is still worthy of our worship. Even if we don't get an answer, we should worship. If our life is in a season of misery, our response to God should still be worship. God is not worthy of worship because of my circumstances or how I feel. God is worthy of worship because of who he is, because he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-merciful. We worship and we continue praying until we are confident we have God's final answer. It says that she came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." The King James Version there says she came and worshiped, where it says knelt. Jesus continues to challenge her. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. That's kind of, what do you do with that? Doesn't sound like a compassionate Jesus we've come to know and love from the Gospels, does it? Now, I want to point out a couple things here. Jews considered the Gentiles unclean dogs, and it was an insult. How could this woman not take this as a put down and just walk away? First of all, Jesus uses a diminutive form of the word dog, so it's more like a lap dog or a puppy and not the wild street dogs that you would see on the countryside. It's like a little dog that children might have as a pet. But still, who wants to be called a dog, right? Who wants to be called a dog? And maybe Jesus is putting up an intentional, just like a little intentional barrier here to see what she will do with this. But another thing we should consider is the scripture gives us the words. We don't know Jesus' facial expression or the tone of his voice. And if he is drawing her out, he may have said this with a smile and a wink. Well, it's not right, to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And he's smiling and kind of gives her that little nod, right? But at this point, whatever posture he took with the comment, she seems to understand where he's heading. And she reaches down within for that extra amount of faith that God's already given her, but she didn't quite know she had. And she says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." She comes to an understanding that we all need to take to heart. We can trust a Savior who provides for our deepest needs. Her faith is strong enough to accept the position that Jesus puts her in, because she realizes that even in this position, the crumbs of the Lord are more than enough to take care of her problems. Jesus did come first for the Jews. They got first opportunity to receive Christ as their Messiah. You make sure your kids are fed at home before your pets, right? I mean, if you're broke and you've got a choice between buying dog food or buying rice and beans and a gallon of milk to feed your family, you're going to feed your family. But the dog still cleans up under the table, right? Kids are messy. They drop food. Our dog Molly used to love it when our grandson Holden came over. She would just camp out under his chair because she would clean up everything he dropped on the floor. And so she's like, even the little dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus, I know your crumbs are enough to handle anything I got going on. Jesus did come first for the Jews, but their rejection of him is a blessing for us. Because by his crucifixion and resurrection, that means that we are all now the lost sheep that he came for. And in a sense, we got their crumbs. And so all who come to faith in God by receiving Christ, we're his children now. We are all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore. And don't think that by calling it crumbs that we're somehow getting shortchanged. She calls it crumbs because she's playing along with what Jesus is saying in this little mini parable. But God doesn't need to give us crumbs because God's resources are limitless. What God might consider crumbs is the universe to us. Let me share a few verses. Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. Whatever we can think of to ask, okay, God can do far more. His resources eclipse our imagination. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice he isn't supplying our needs from his leftovers. It's from his riches. Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. See, God is for you. He's not against you. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is your deepest need right now? You might even write it down on your sermon notes. What is your deepest need right now? Her need was her daughter, demon-possessed. What is your need? I want you to think about that need. Just think about that need right now. Whatever the deepest thing that you need from God right now, think about that. Father God, the atmosphere right now is heavy with hurts and needs. And Lord, as people are thinking of the things that they desire, I pray that you would give them peace and ease that pain, that you would give them an assurance that you are for them and not against them. God, that you would give them faith that they can take the next step in their journey of life. God, that you can bring healing and joy in the midst of this. God, that you can bring contentment in the midst of this. And God, that you would just be the balm of Gilead, the healer and provider that we need. Lord, take care of our needs. I want you to think about how you think it would be best for God to handle your need. Can you concede that just maybe God has a better way? Can you concede that Jesus sees the end from the beginning and he knows best the long-term solution for your need? And can you concede that Jesus cares for you? And can you trust him to handle what you've got going on according to his wisdom, his power, and his love, even if you never get to see the solution on this side of glory? That is the faith Jesus is looking for. A faith that says, I trust you no matter what. When Jesus is silent, trust him. When you can't see an answer, keep wrestling in prayer. Never give up. Faith is like a muscle. It has to work to grow stronger. God is working your faith muscles. When Jesus allows trials, trust him. It is easy to trust Jesus when everything is going great. Can you have the faith of Job, who in the midst of all his suffering said, I know my Redeemer lives and I will see him in the flesh someday? God knows your needs before you ever do. He knows your prayers before they leave your tongue. John says, this is the confidence we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Folks, this fallen world's a mess. and we're pretty messed up ourselves, all the more reason to trust Jesus who loves us so much. And if he takes care of the flowers and the birds, he's going to take care of us. Not every prayer gets answered the way we want it to, but it always gets handled by Jesus with his perfect wisdom, love, and justice. He always wants what's best for us, and sometimes letting us go through struggles is best because it brings out our faith. And so Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that moment. Just like the words don't convey vocal tones or facial expressions, the original manuscripts don't have punctuation. They don't have chapter and verse. The translators, however, saw fit to put an exclamation point at the end of Jesus' statement, "Great is your faith." Jesus didn't mumble to this woman, "Well, I guess that's good enough for a Gentile." He said it aloud. He said it excitedly for all those around to hear. This mom has some great faith. And so we should all strive to have an exclamation point faith. We need to wrestle in prayer. All of our prayers, like we are praying for our very closest family. And we need to persist in prayer, like the widow with the unjust judge. You know, when Jesus prefaced, when the Bible prefaces that parable, it says he told them a parable so that they would always pray and never lose heart. And so we need to never lose heart in our prayers. We need to worship in our prayer no matter what the answer is. We need to be content with what God wisely answers us, because it isn't merely crumbs. This is the continual kind of lifestyle of prayer that God, Jesus wants, that he will say, "Great is your faith." And I wish I could tell you the perfect formula so you could get what you pray for. I wish I could say if you ask three times before noon, he'll answer the prayer, or if you humble yourself in this certain way, then God will do what you ask. But I can't do that. Because you see, if that were the case, it would be following a list of menu options, and it wouldn't be faith. It's faith that gets the results, not the doing. It's the faith. Now, I do know a few things. I know you can't name it and claim it. I know just because something doesn't go your way doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. I know the kind of faith Jesus is looking for is that fiery furnace kind of faith. Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "I know God will deliver us. I know our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're good with that too." They knew no matter what happened, God is still good. You know what's amazing about this mama bear? In her conversation with Jesus, she doesn't get mad at Jesus and scream, "How dare you? How dare you call me a dog? How dare you belittle my problems?" She doesn't whine about Jesus or life not being fair. Her exclamation point faith just trusts Jesus even when everything seemed to be against her. And her life was changed by meeting Jesus. Her daughter's life was changed. This mama would always have a story about the time she met Jesus. The time he called out her faith, and the time that the demons were called out from her daughter. The time he praised this Gentile mother in front of all of his Jewish friends, proclaiming her great faith, a faith she wasn't even sure she had until he coaxed it out of her. And I think this is a faith she could take to the grave and beyond. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. Meeting Jesus not only changed her life, it changed her eternity. Have you met him? Do you know him? Not just know about him, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? He knows you intimately, and he loves you anyway. He gave his life so he could spend eternity with you. And if you haven't accepted him in faith, please don't let this opportunity pass you by. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for a mother we see in Scripture with the courage to come meet Jesus in a scary situation. With the faith to trust that even the crumbs that he would give would be enough to take care of her deepest need. Lord, may we have that kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.